as we share the burden together, that we will reflect upon a special focus today in proclaiming God's fame, and then seeing that we'll see ourselves as engaged in the work, both here and elsewhere, as God given us the opportunities. But it is first the focus on the Psalms 113 that help us to understand why it is that we are doing what we are doing, and why that we must do more, and why that we must commit ourselves even more wholeheartedly for the glory of the Lord. Psalms 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Lord, your word is in our hands, and we pray that it will be in our heart. And help us, Lord, to see you and to reflect on your glory, and know that we should walk in obedience in your work. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I've been on the trip for almost 4 weeks, and I have many things to share. And as I keep looking at the work and the people, and looking at God's people at work, and we rejoice to know that everywhere we go, God's people are alive and well. His church is in difficulties in many ways, in persecution, in facing many, many challenges, but alive and doing well, and that God has his people moving about in his name. And also the devil's also fighting very hard. But as I look at that, I say, why is it that we are engaged in this work? Why is it that back at home, you know, we go out, we have programs to bring people in, we go out to convalescent and through live groups and try to reach our friends and our people. And here far away, why is it that, you know, we proclaim the good news to people in the plains and in the mountains and go about everywhere so that people know the Lord? Is that just for salvation of men? And yes, it is a salvation of men, but it is much further than that. And as we reflect upon the word, we will see that the motivation is not so much from men. It is that in our understanding of God's glory and the need to proclaim his name and the need to be about his fame. And that is why we need to refocus in a little bit we will see why we need to see God more clearly in order to serve him better. So when we ask the question why we serve here in Anaheim, why we serve in Vietnam, and why other people serve everywhere, and we engage in proclaiming the gospel to people who we know and to people who we don't know. And the answer is that because of God's name and because of God's fame. And so we structure that in a way so I can help each one of us to think on the word, to reflect on what it is to know God and what it is to proclaim his name. So the subtitle I have it here is about God and about his pleasure in his name. It sounds very interesting when we say God's pleasure in his name, the pleasure of God in his fame. It almost sounds very contradictory, because we know that, you know, as human, when we feel like that or focus like that, it's called pride, it's called self-focus, and it's called sin. But as we come to the pleasure of God and the name of God and the fame of God, it is a deep subject, and as we see presented to us in Scripture, the pleasure of God in his name and in his fame is something totally unselfish. It is completely self-giving, and it is the expression of His love, His grace, and His mercy. Unlike man, God's pleasure in Himself is the most holy thing. It's the most precious thing. It's the most liberating thing in our understanding of Him. It points to the absolute goodness of God and in all things that He does and all things that He gives. And so we have only a humble purpose today to reflect upon the text here and to see where it is the connection for us as we look also upon our work for Him and our service for Him. So let me just invite you to note down the outline. First, I'll take a general approach today because we're not going to exposition as we do normally. It's more of thematic in the sense that I'm kind of from Psalms 113 and refocus ourselves on the name and the fame of God. And so we first make the statement that number one, lostness is blindness to God's glory. And we will see that as why is it that we must go after the lost? Why is it that we must proclaim the gospel? Because it is blindness to God's glory. And such blindness is a huge blasphemy and a huge sin. And so lostness is fundamentally blindness to God's glory. And as we focus on God's glory, we make two statements here, or two anchors now from the Psalms. That number one, God's glory is our highest good. God's glory is our highest good. And number two, God's glory is our foundation of hope. God's glory is the foundation of hope. So we see that the reason for bringing the gospel to the lost and the reason of building up the saints makes sense only in terms of God's glory. Because only God's glory connects to eternity in ways that we see the value in Him, the excellence in Him, the beauty in Him that help us to see why the need of each and everyone to bow before Him, to proclaim His name, to sing His praises, and to live for Him. And when we understand this, it helps shape our purpose of living and our motivates our service of Him. So let me just reflect upon the text today. First, by just reading verse 1 to 3, and bring it out in larger sense why it is lostness is blindness to His glory. So let's come back to the call here, and the psalmist called each and every one of us to praise the Lord. Start out with a very emphasized way. Say, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. You know, tell us to focus upon the Lord and call us to praise God and His name, and the call of joyful respond to understanding of His greatness. Praise of love and devotion to Him. Praise of joy and gratitude to God. Why? Because, number one, there is a relationship, He said. You are servants of God. It's directed to God's servant, this call, saying that, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of Him. So those who serve the Lord are those who belong to Him, would be the ones who praise Him. This is entirely natural because those who know the Lord best would be the one who most responsive to Him. So those who know the Lord best would be the ones who love Him most and desire most to praise and honor the Lord. It is a natural growth and a response that does not need to explain. And that is those who know the Lord obviously will respond in praising Him. And it is also a perpetual praise. So along with the stirring and motivation to praise the Lord because of His great name, it is said here that it is in this relationship of knowing Him, of praising Him, of living for Him, that the desire and the understanding of the need continue to grow in the present time and also the understanding that this is a future of glory that that all the saints of God will engage in and in praising His name. So blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. So as we enter into recognizing His name, focus on His name, we know that this is the time to do that. This present time is the time to do that. But then we want to grow into that, and we want to reflect more of that, and to just to be more pleasing to Him in doing that. So the praise and the honor and the worship continue to moving forward to more and more excellence, and then forever in heaven. And so it is the focus of the Christian life now to praise His name, to live for God's name, and to proclaim it. And it is a joy in heaven, and it's a definition of heaven, and that is where we praise and worship the Lord. And then not only that, then we know that if we are doing that, then we want everybody to do that. And so now it is the proclamation, the proclaiming, the influencing of others to see the same thing, to understand in the same truth. And so from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The greatness of the name of the Lord and the praise can be seen in the scope of it. Now, if it is a small matter, then you don't have to make big deal of it. But if it is so big and it's so great, just do little cannot be worthy of it. So you have to proclaim it everywhere, and you have to involve everyone. And that's why the scope reveals the importance, the greatness of the name of the Lord. So from the rising of the sun, from the east to its setting, from the west, cover everything, and then the name of the Lord has to be praised. There's a sense of oddness in this. There's a sense when you understand God's name and the importance of it, you cannot stop praising, and you don't want anybody not recognizing His name, and you want every knees to bow before Him. So there is an obligation of His people first to respond to God, to worship God, but it's also an obligation upon His people to proclaim His name. So as the text calls for praise, it also calls for that obligation to respond. Response obviously is the free response from the heart, but it is also a response of obedience. When we know God, there is no other way but to live with Him in praise and in proclamation of His name. So this is a proper attitude toward the greatness of God's name, and it is the importance of the fame of God. The name is who God is, but the fame is how people respond to Him, how people love His name, respond to Him, and honor Him, and worship Him. So the call here is for us to recognize His name for ourselves and proclaim it to others. Now we may agree, and we definitely agree, that the worshiping of God and praising His name is very important. But we may not know this, that it is a mark of distinction between Christians and non-Christians. The redeemed and the lost. There's a distinction between the redeemed and the lost, the Christian and the non-Christian, in the recognition, but more than that, in the joyful response to the name of God. You can test whether you are actually a true Christian or not by the focus of your life, whether it is on the glory of the Lord or not. So we will come to a text that make it pretty clear. But, sometimes we just say, praising God is something we do on Sunday, and we come and worship, and there may be a devotion time. But it is talking about the nature of the life. It is the distinctive factor, the determining factor of the life, that is Christian or not, is by faith or not, is redeemed or not. So let's see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. I'll stay with this text a little bit so that it will help us to come back to Psalms and see the force and the power of Psalms, And so let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 to 6. As this text will say that the understanding of God's glory, the response to God's glory, reveals true faith and true redemption in the heart of a believer. It also reveals the blindness and the presumption of those who do not believe. So the love for God's glory and the understanding of it reveals whether we are saved or not. Now, you know, you may hear that in a casual way, but it's a very, very important statement and very serious statement. Let me say that again. The love for God's glory, indeed the understanding of it, reveals whether we are saved or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 to 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let me read verse, start from verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, here we see that those people who do not know God do not have any understanding of His glory. And those who believe have this creation, this new life, this new principle in their lives, and that is the understanding of God's glory, the knowledge of God's glory. So before we return to Psalms 113, let's stay here and focus again on this statement where we said that lostness is blindness to God's glory, and salvation is the love of God's glory. The fruit of salvation is the love of God's glory. Paul is saying something of great importance here. It is about the understanding of the gospel, and that the understanding, the teaching, and what God has revealed in His Word, Paul connects to the fact whether a person is saved or not saved. Paul's saying that, you know, to a group of people, the gospel makes no sense. They cannot understand, they cannot see the gospel as if is veiled, hidden, closed, you know, concealed, still a secret to them. It stirs nothing up in their hearts, gives them no understanding, create no feeling, and give them no relationship. There's no life when they come to the gospel. And Paul identified them as, in verse 3, those who are perishing, and in verse and also as unbelievers. So it is the unsaved that have no response to the gospel. And as long as they remain that way, obviously, they are unsaved. So the description here is of special interest to us, because he is talking about a condition of those who are outside of Christ. And when we look at the condition of those who are outside of Christ, then we know the condition of those who are in Christ. The condition here is spiritual blindness, the blindness of the mind, that is the inability to understand. It is the blindness that is intrinsic condition of being alienated from God, separated from God, unknown to God. And Paul gives a direct and active reason here. He said that Satan, the god of this age, has worked to blind the minds of the unbelievers. Blind to what? Blind the minds of the unbelievers to what? Blind the mind of unbelievers to the glory of God. The condition of blindness here, the definition of blindness here, and the result of blindness here is that they cannot see or understand the gospel, and the gospel is defined here as the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the gospel is the revelation of God's glory in Christ, And the people who are unsaved cannot see, cannot understand, don't have any relationship to the glory of God in Christ. Now, you know, we learn, perhaps maybe we should flip to that, and I invite you to do so in Hebrews chapter 1, and to see the glory of Christ is defined as this, verse 3. Well, let me just read 1 to 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heirs of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Again, He is the radiance of His glory, being the Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. And Paul said, the gospel is the glory of God in Christ. And lostness or unsaved people, the state outside of God's grace or God's salvation, is the blindness of glory of God display and manifest in Christ. Okay? So you follow that, right? That those who are unsaved are those who do not see God's glory manifest and display in Christ. But as he move on to give us the understanding here, we say that, you know, but sometimes we find the Bible pretty hard to understand. Well, that is true. Paul does not say that we understand everything and enjoy every moment in the Bible and understand everything about God, but fundamentally he put down as essential, as non-negotiable of saving faith, the fact that there is a new spiritual creation, a new birth in the hearts of those who are saved. He compares our hearts to the nothingness in the beginning of time. You know, he's talking about a spiritual creation here. He used the flow of creation here. Just there was nothingness in the beginning. There's no life, no possibility of life. And God said, let there be light. Here, he's bringing that into the focus of the creation of a life in the heart. So when the gospel comes, the preaching of the gospel comes, the presentation of the truth concerning Christ come, it's about Christ as the gospel bring us that truth. So Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, we do not bring focus to ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. And so he said that we present Christ to you. Then what? Well, nothing happened, you know, darkness, veil, just like the unbeliever. And then, just like in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And here, you know, in the creation of the universe, when God said so, from nothing, there comes the universe, the heavens and the earth. Light came out of nothing. From nothing, He created the universe. And in the darkness of the heart, dead in sin, God speak here, let the light shine out of darkness. And there is light. What kind of light is that? The light that shine, that give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul is saying something wonderful. He's saying that the ability to recognize God's glory has to be created in us. It's not something that we just learn to be. It's not something that we read the Bible and see. It's not something that, you know, we read book and somehow, you know, bit by bit open our hearts and mind to the glory of God. He said, no. Our heart is just like a pitch of darkness. And God said, let the light shine. And the light shine in it. And the life that comes with it give us the possibility, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So the result of salvation is that we become sensitive to the light of God that show us His glory in Christ. And for the first time ever, out of nothing, we begin to understand His glory. We begin to love His glory. We begin to relate to His glory. Before that, we have no idea and we don't care. And millions and millions of people continue to be in that condition. They don't know and they don't care. But the significance here is that Paul defines salvation as God's given heart to relate to His glory revealed in Christ. You know, that statement, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and that is God's glory as the reference point of life now for us in Christ. Now, when the glory of God begins to make sense to us, then we know that something else has happened in our life. You know, there are people who are in church never awakened to the fact of God's glory. They're in church for many different reasons, but remain insensitive, still veiled in the relationship to God's glory. And if I'm saying this thing, and you know, you're sitting there and you say, you know, what is he saying? Well, I invite you to pay attention, because it may hit closer to home than you think. So let's note the focus here, that that the understanding or the interest or the concern for God's glory does not come from us. It has to be created in us. We do not naturally care about God's glory. We do not naturally relate to God's glory. We do not see Christ or see the glory of God in Christ until God speaks the word out of nothing and we become alive in Him. And the proof and evidence that we are alive in Him, that we are alive spiritually, is that we understand the significance of God's glory and that we begin to care about it. And then as we grow and mature, we love it and it makes sense to us. It brings us real life, real joy, real love. You know, if we use the term now, we actually dig it, you know, if that makes some sense. That somehow before that, it makes no sense, it does not connect. And yet certainly when God speaks the word and we become real Christian with real faith, His glory becomes everything to us. So maybe I'll just give an example. You know, if you're hungry right now, when I say food, a hamburger, or pho, or something, you know, images come to your mind. We relate to that. Or if you're hungry and, you know, fall asleep, I say, you know, soft pillow or soft bed. We just naturally relate to it. But if I say the glory of God, Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and it sounds like, you know, if I'm speaking to you like in Swahili or some strange language, according to Paul, you may not be a Christian. Well, because real Christians understand God's glory, not in the theological sense so much, not so much in doctrine as well, but not so much just in doctrine, but in life. In life, when the glory of God has an infinite attraction to His people, that our heart has been created to yearn for it, to long for it, to respond to it. Just like a flower's always turn to the sun, and it is the heart of a real Christian will turn and yearn for the glory of God. So we need to understand that. Because, you know, there are times when we are far away from God, you know, when things don't make sense and they're twist and turn in our life, when the glory of God is the furthest thing from our mind and from our experience. Yes, there are moments like that. But if it is a pattern in life, if it's a pattern in life and day in and night and day out that you live, and you care very little about God's glory, that it does not ring any bells in your system, then, my friend, read the word again. Because Christians are created to understand God's glory. That is the definition of it. That the definition of a Christian is that out of the darkness of his heart, God spoke the word and he understands the glory of God in Christ. And that is such a distinction, because, you know, we can say go to church and memorize the Bible and do things, yet totally cut off, disconnected from the glory of God. And so we need to redefine our relationship with God in this sense, because Scripture calls us for that. And that lostness is blindness to God's glory. And so if you hear that and your heart grips with fear and you sense the danger of it, or joy fills your heart because you know the difference, then you're okay, all right? Then you're okay. But if you sit here and like I said, you don't know what I'm talking about, then you should worry. Then you must listen. Because you're in danger, my friend. Because if this makes no sense to you, there's a reason for it. Lostness is blindness to God's glory. And true life is the love for God's name. And the understanding of God's glory and the devotion to live for God's fame is a distinction of a Christian life. So the sense of God's glory, you know, as we say, is given to us by supernatural birth. Nobody in a natural sense would respond to that. But as soon as the birth is created in us, the life is created in us, given to us, just like a new baby yearn for milk from the mother, the heart of the Christian yearn for the glory of God. And his life began to turn to live for the glory of God. And therefore, there are people who are in church, don't live for the glory of God. They live for religion. They go to church and they learn Bible things, but their life is defined by the here and now. And the Bible don't call them Christians. The Bible does not call them Christians. So it is the cause of the heart to cherish the loveliness, the beauty, the excellency of God as we sing the song today. And if we begin to relate to that and it become important to us, then we know that we have life. Now, with all that, then let's turn back to Psalms. Because now when we have that in us, we understand the call here. The call is that everything in us is about God's glory. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations. Now we begin to care about these things. Now we begin to say praise. You know, praise is not just saying words that mean, you know, something big. Praise is actually the expression of delight. You know, when my car is no good, right? And I say good things about it so somebody can buy it. We don't call it praise. We call it lies. We call it lies. So, but if I really love my car and like my car and have some connection to the car and I have some emotional connections with it and have memories with it and have stories with it and I really love the car and I tell people about the car, I actually give praise to the car, right? Now, in the same sense, let's connect back to our praise, because a lot of times our praise is disconnected from our delight of God. That there is little delight in our praise. It's the song we praise. The song we sing is something that, the tune that we carry, but is there the delight of God in our heart? The sense of His glory, the relationship that we have with Him. So when we hear the call for praise the Lord, we know that it is not just sing. We say that delight in the Lord, connect the life is now become exciting in Him because we hear this kind of thing. So when we say from the rising sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We understand this. We understand that, not just us here, not just me praise the Lord, because when I know of His glory, I want everybody else to praise to Him. The Lord is high above the nations, His glory above the heavens. We want Him to be lifted up high. We want everybody to recognize Him. We want nations near and nations far. Everybody ought to praise the name of the Lord. Everybody ought to recognize His glory. Everybody ought to relate to Him. And that is the sense of the life of a Christian. That's the sense of the life of the church. And that we understand the importance of His glory. We understand why it is that we ought to praise Him and everybody ought to praise Him. So maybe I'll just pause and ask a simple question. Do you delight in the Lord? Has God spoken the word and given you the light to see His glory and delight in it? The difference between the heart transformed and the heart blinded in darkness is this true delight in God's glory and the delight in His name and the desire for His fame. You know, the I use the word fame here is not just name, is because name is that which is recognized, but when a person is famous, is love, is, you know, the reputation is favorable, and many people respond to that person. He is called famous. You know, he has fame, and so the glory of the Lord is, it's a sense of people knowing him, and the burden of his fame is upon his people. We want to spread the fame of God, and that is why the Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. And then we ask the question, and we ask ourselves, and we ask everybody. We run around and say, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Who is like our God? Who is above, but he stooped down. He stooped so low down, you know, that he come down on the cross. And the scope of his name and people to know him is what driven, is what drives the hearts of God's people. Am I making any sense? I mean, I've thought about this quite a lot. I'm not sure I'm making any sense. But you know, this is a wonderful sense of the Psalms here, of proclaiming God, you know, driving people to God. It says, you know, don't you see my God? Don't you see my God? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and the princes of his people. He makes barren women by in the house, and joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. You know, have you ever kind of run around babbling about the Lord and say things about the Lord to everyone? Well, the psalmist kind of doing that here. He say, you know, praise him, and they run around and say, everybody going to praise him. Everybody, you know, why he's in heaven, but he's here, and he talked much about the Lord. And so we say that it is our pursuit of his glory that define our life and define our work and define our mission and define our church. And that is the joyful wonder. Let's use that word, the joyful wonder in him. You know, praise is a biblical response to God's name. And fame and glory of the Lord is what drives us. And why is God's fame is important to us? Because God is the God of overwhelming greatness. He is so great and wonderful. And we just overwhelmed by him. And like the psalmist here, we say, you know, you are our highest good. You are everything that we look for and seek for and yearn for. You are our everything. And then we say that he is our foundation of hope. And let's just move quickly to that second point, because then we proclaim that he is in heaven, that he rules over all. Like verse 4, we said that he is high above the heaven, high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. He rules over everything. All the nations are under his feet. All heavens are under his rule, and the foundation, this is our foundation of hope and security. And then, you know, we declare that he is the only one. There's none like him. We know God like nobody else. And then we know that he has humbled himself. That's a very strong word. He who humbles himself to behold, you know, he humbled himself just behold the heavens and the earth. And we understand that he's stooped down even more than that. He went all the way to the cross and made himself a man. And you know, who is like God? Who is like our God? His grace and his mercy, we see. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap. And not just the grace that he given to the needy. His grace is abundant. We say that he make them sit with princes, with princes of his people. God gives, and God gives his grace in abundance, and he is so merciful here. He makes the barren woman abide in the house. You know, the curse of the people at that time, when we use a phrase to express God's mercy, we say, you know, he gave the barren children. And so here the psalmist say, look at the mercy of God. He makes the barren woman abide in the house with children. You know, do you see the laughter of the children? When you see the laughter of your children, you understand the mercy of my God. You know, that is my God. That is the one that I hope in. That is the foundation of everything I live for. And so the delight of God here is what drives the psalmist and drives his life and drives his pleasure and his joy. And we can see that, you know, the focus of the whole psalms is the delight in God, in His name, in His fame, in His character, in who He is. And we can go through the scripture to see many, many verses that help us to understand that. And we need to come back and ask ourselves, you know, whether we delight in God, whether we delight in God in the sense that He is everything, that His glory is the focus of our life, and His fame is the mission of everything that we do. So I hope I create some questions in you. I hope I point out to a deeper sense of appreciation of who God is. And because when I traveled the last month, I keep sensing, you know, the urgency, not only, you know, in myself, but in the church and in the people that I see, and everywhere there is this sense of greatness of God. There is this sense of, you know, the urgency of proclaiming His name. And when I reflect upon that, I say, you know, if we are captured by His glory, if we are motivated by His fame, and if we are so delighted in Him, then everything else makes sense in the way that we ought to live for Him, serve Him, proclaiming Him, sharing the gospel so that others may know Him.